Turn now, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin our reading at verse 5. Actually, let's begin at verse 1, and we'll read to verse 8. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." We'll end the reading there. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Well, having dealt with the matter of motives in the area of charitable deeds, our Lord here moves on to apply that same principle to the area of prayer. And after this, he will then apply it to the area of fasting in verses 16 to 18. But this morning, we're going to limit ourselves just to the subject of prayer. And we're going to approach this passage by, first of all, and really mostly, considering how we are not to pray. That is the emphasis of the passage and the emphasis of Jesus' teaching here is how not to pray. At least in these verses, he'll teach us how to pray in the coming verses. But we're going to consider how, first of all, how we are not to pray. Look again at verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And so the first point here is that if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you ought not to pray as the hypocrites do. In the previous passage, Jesus said to not play the hypocrite with regard to doing our charitable deeds. And by that, you may recall, we learned that when it comes to doing charitable deeds, or really any of our good works, we're not to simply do so by way of playing a part. We're not to do our good deeds as if we are putting on a show to gain the applause of a human audience. Well, the same thing applies also, as Jesus teaches us here, to the area of prayer. To the area of prayer. As with our charitable deeds, so also with our prayer lives. We are not to pray as though we are putting on a show in order to gain the admiration or the applause of those who may be watching or listening. You'll notice how Jesus describes the hypocrite here in our passage. He describes him as one who loves to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Now, some might read these words and come away with the wrong conclusion. They might say, well, I mean, I guess we shouldn't stand when we pray. We shouldn't stand in public when we pray. But as we think about that, we do well to understand that posture in prayer isn't what Jesus is taking issue with here, right? Jesus' point is not such that he's condemning the posture of standing while praying in public. And in fact, we know this can be the case because standing for prayer is most certainly one of the many postures, appropriate postures for prayer, according to the teaching of the scriptures. I mean, think just for instance of the parable that Jesus speaks of in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. In that parable, you remember, Jesus chose to depict both men standing as they offered their prayers to God there in the temple court. We see the same thing all throughout the Old Testament. Many examples of men and women and children standing during prayer. And so standing is indeed a proper posture for prayer. In fact, some churches, maybe you visited some churches have the whole congregation stand not only for singing, but also for the reading of the scriptures, and also for the prayers that are offered within the worship service. And they do that because they know and they understand, rightly so, that that is one of the many appropriate postures we can use when it comes to prayer. It's a very fitting stance and posture to take. Furthermore, Jesus also, as we think about his words of his criticism here, Jesus also is not condemning or criticizing public prayer. He's not saying that it's wrong, that it's always wrong to pray in front of people. Otherwise, he would also be criticizing and condemning the practice of corporate prayer in our times of worship, which would be against, again, the teaching of Scripture, since, again, there are many positive examples of men leading others in prayer during corporate gatherings. Okay? For instance, we have the examples of the disciples praying publicly in Acts chapter 4, as well as the example of the public prayer meeting at Mary's house in Acts chapter 12, where we are told there that many were gathered together praying. Well, when you gather a prayer meeting, you pray in front of others, right? And by the way, in the next passage that we'll consider in the weeks to come, Lord willing, Jesus teaches us, when he teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray our Father. Well, referring to God as our Father only makes sense in a corporate context, right? We're praying together to God who is our Father, right? So we know then that the Lord would have us then to pray out loud in front of others from time to time. No, Jesus is not criticizing posture in prayer, nor is he criticizing the practice of public prayer. Rather, as with the previous passage on giving, as well as the passage that will follow with fasting, Jesus is warning us to not be like the hypocrites, to not pray like the hypocrites. Jesus tells us that the hypocrites love to pray, standing up in public. Why? Why do they love to pray standing in these public places? Well, we're told why. Jesus says they do that so that they may be seen by men. That's why they do it. That's their motive. That's the reason they do those things, is so that they may be seen by men. And again, just as we saw last week, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by getting to the matter of the heart. Motives matter in prayer just as much as they do in our charitable giving and in our times of fasting. Motive is what Jesus is exposing here. Okay? He tells us that the hypocrites pray only to play the part of being pious. It's an act. That's what hypocrites are. They're actors, right? They play the part. They pray in these ways only to be seen by men in order to play the part of being pious, only to be seen by men and to receive the applause and the approval of men. You notice Jesus goes even so far as to say this is something they love. They love it. This is what they love. They love to be seen by men. They love the attention of men. Folks, our motives matter when it comes to all of our religious exercises, including prayer. If your motive for praying is that others would see you and that others would be led to think that you are a really faithful and pious person, then Jesus says, if that's what you're after, then you got your reward. You got your reward. Jesus says as much, doesn't he? Again, and in saying that, think about what a worthless reward that is. Who cares whether men see you doing this? Why are people so hungry after the attention of other people? What a worthless reward it is to pursue. Furthermore, that's really some very low-hanging fruit for those who are hypocrites, isn't it? And that's because people are easily duped. People are easily duped. It's easy for hypocrites to gain the applause or even the admiration of others who lack discernment. And many people lack discernment. That's why Jesus can say they have their reward, right? Thinking back, Julie and I can recall a time many years ago now, not here in Pittsburgh, so you won't have any way to connect the dots here. But we remember a time many years ago when we were either at a joint psalm sing, or it might have been a joint prayer meeting with a congregation from another denomination at somebody's house. Well, anyway, at this meeting, there was a time for prayer. And there was this one particular man who prayed loudly and in such a way as though it seemed he was auditioning for a part in a Shakespeare play. The manner of his prayer was dramatic, and he used old English pronouns as he prayed. Now, in saying that, I know some saints pray using these and thous out of particular conviction, and I'm not suggesting it's wrong to do so. If that's the way you pray, so be it. That's not the point here. It's just that when you take that prayer that he offered all together, the prayer really stood out and drew a lot of attention to himself. Not only that, but in his prayer, he suddenly found an English or some odd combination of an English and Scottish accent, if that's possible. And what made it strange was that he had no such accent when you talked to him in normal conversation. Now, of course, in sharing this example, I don't claim to have known this man's motives, but I do share this example just to say that we should be careful when we are praying with others, be careful to not draw attention to ourselves in the manner by which we pray. Prayer is not about us, and it's not about attracting the attention of others. God is our audience in prayer. Our times of prayer are not auditions before men, so we don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. Our Lord knows us. And he knows how we pray in secret versus how we pray in public. And he knows if we're putting on airs to impress those who are listening to us. We can't escape that. It's always, my friends, it's always best to pray in public like we do in private. Praying sincerely from the heart and in our own true voice so that we don't attract attention to ourselves instead of helping folks keep their attention where it belongs, upon our Father. By our prayers, we shouldn't be encouraging people to give more attention to the way and to the manner in which we are praying than we are wanting them and helping them to pay attention to the content of the prayers, that they could join their hearts together in that prayer. Folks, if all you're after in your prayer life is impressing others, if all you're after is the applause and approval of men, Jesus says you have your reward. You got it. You got what you were chasing after. But if your desire is to make your request known to God and for him to answer your prayers and for him to commune with you through this means of grace, then when you pray, you're going to be more concerned with the fact that God is the one who is the audience of your prayers than you are being concerned about who it is in this world that is hearing your prayers. Be careful. Do not pray like the hypocrite. Well, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus goes on to provide us with some further instruction as to how not to pray. Look again at verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, on the one hand, we can see, and it's easy to see, how Jesus' words here, his criticism, how his criticism applies directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, especially, we see that to be the case, especially when we consider, for instance, what he says about them in the Gospel of Mark, and also in Luke chapter 20, where Jesus says this in verses 46 and 47. He says, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses." And then listen up. "And for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation," Jesus says. So his warning here in Matthew 6 to not pray with many words does have some application to them, and that's easy to see that connection. They, for a pretense, make long prayers, many words in their prayers. But Jesus, however, has more in mind than just the Pharisees here. He also has in mind all who would pray in this way, using vain repetitions as the heathen do. As the heathen do. Now, why do the heathen use vain repetitions and many words in their prayers? Well, it's because they think that by repeating their prayers and having long-winded prayers will get their God to respond and will get their God to answer their prayers, right? That's why they do that. But you see, we need to understand that the point here is Jesus is not saying it's wrong to have long prayers. That's not what he's saying. Surely Jesus himself had long seasons of prayer, right? No doubt about it, during his earthly ministry. No, what he's condemning are those who think that they can get God's attention to hear and answer them by the mere repetition of the very same prayers over and over again for extended periods of time, making their prayers long with this vain repetition. This is precisely the kind of thing that we just read about in 1 Kings chapter 18. The prophets of Baal, right? Let me just read a small portion of that, what we read earlier. Speaking, listen to the way that these people, these false prophets, prayed to their God. Verse 25, "They called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah then mocked them, and he said, 'Cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.' And so they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention." Vain repetition. Prayed all day long to their false god. Now you might say to yourself, well, that's an example that's given to us way back when, during the time of the days of ignorance. Paganism was rampant, heathenism was rampant. Those are the days of ignorance. Those are the kinds of things that only the pagans do, the gross pagans do. That nobody in their right mind would ever pray to the God of the Scriptures, thinking that they might be heard by praying the same prayers over and over again in vain repetition. Well, do you know anybody who carries around rosary beads? Do you know what those beads are used for? They're to help keep track of how many times a Catholic prays such prayers as the Lord's Prayer and Hail Marys as their particular prayers, along with a few others. For instance, oftentimes after confession, a Catholic priest will tell the penitent person to go and pray something like 3 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys, or any other combination he chooses of the prayers. And so if a person has their rosary beads, they can use the beads to help keep track of how many times they've prayed each one of the prayers and know that they've done what the priest told them to do. And if they're feeling really good about things, they'll do even more than what the priest told them to do. And they'll keep track of it. Folks, this is precisely the kind of approach to prayer that Jesus is telling us not to do. We should never think that there is anything at all to be gained by repeating a prayer over and over and over again in quick succession, as though it's some kind of special thing in and of itself, some kind of talisman that you can just, you know, hang it on the rear view of your mirror, and you know, so long as there, you're good to go. Are we to think that God doesn't hear us the first time we pray something? Are we to think that he needs to hear us again and again? And if he didn't hear us the first time around, what makes us think he'll ever hear us any time after the first time around? First time, the 10th time, the 100th time. What makes us think? If he doesn't hear us the first time, what makes us think he'll hear us any time? Or do we think that if he does hear us the first time, that somehow by praying the same words over and over again in succession will somehow move his hand more effectively to answer our prayers? Either way, this approach to prayer is wrong-headed. And Jesus said it's to pray as the heathens do. Christians are not to pray like heathens. Now, at this point, we should take just a few moments to consider the difference then between persistence in prayer and vain repetition in prayer. Well, simply put, being persistent in prayer is to pray repeatedly in faith, while hoping in God's grace for him to answer our prayer. Hoping in God's grace to answer our prayer. Whereas vain repetition in prayer is to pray with the thought that God's favor can somehow be earned or gained if a certain prayer is prayed often enough. The vain repetition, for instance, in prayer, being faithless, really, when it comes down to it, in the sense that one's faith is not placed in God, but rather in the means placed in prayer. Faith placed in prayer instead of the God of prayer. Faith placed in the tool instead of the one who's given the tool and who answers by way of the tool. Now, some people say that, and they think that to pray for the same thing more than once is vain repetition in prayer, that it's to show a lack of faith. And so they conclude then that to pray for something more than once is along these lines of what Jesus is condemning here, that that's vain repetition. So according to these folks, you only pray for something once, and then you leave it alone, or else you show that you really don't have much faith. Well, such people probably aren't aware of it. But when they say such things as this, they are actually criticizing our Savior himself. I mean, think about it. Jesus prayed the same prayer more than once in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did. For several hours, we are told, he prayed that the cup that he was to drink might pass from him. That was the sole thing on his heart and mind. I mean, he's going to the cross. He was overwhelmed by what was before him. Surely this was the thing, the main thing he was praying about during those several hours. And so based on Christ's example, and even the example of the Apostle Paul, who we're told prayed three times that the thorn in his flesh would pass, would be removed from him, right? And we know the Lord answered his prayer and said, my grace is sufficient for you, right? But he prayed more than once to have that thorn removed from him, right? So we know then that it's not wrong to pray more than once and even often for matters in our lives. In fact, there may be times in your life when you're going through some very difficult situation. Perhaps it has or it involves something like constant suffering. Many people have chronic suffering and chronic illness, right? And you can rest assured such people pray regularly over those things in their lives, and rightly so. Rightly so. Perhaps this matter that you're dealing with is something that causes you to be anxious regularly over long periods of time in your life. Well, in such cases, we have the exhortation from the Apostle Paul himself in Philippians 4:6, where he tells us, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so by his exhortation, it certainly it can be understood then that the Lord provides us with good reason to pray often about those matters that continue to be a cause for trouble and anxiety in our lives. In other words, so long as something is troubling you, it ought to be a matter of prayer for you. Where else are you going to turn? Who else can help you in the midst of your situation? If deliverance is going to come, it's only going to come from the hand of God. So pray to him, and pray to him often, whatever the matter might be. So there is then a difference between persistence in prayer and vain repetition. Now, another thing to appreciate from our Savior's instruction is that we don't have to pray with many words in order for God to know what we need. Yeah? Jesus tells us our Father already knows what we need even before we sit down to pray over it, right? So it's not necessary then to have prayers that are long, such that we think they have to be long so that we can inform God as to all the details of what we actually need, right? He knows it before we even sit down to ask him. Isn't it strange? Isn't it strange how some people seem to think that they actually do need to inform God in their prayers? And so when you pray with them, they pray for all kinds of really precise and minute details in their prayers, as though they really do need to give the Lord some information about the matter so that he will have all the goods to know exactly how he ought to answer that prayer for us. Isn't it strange? But folks, we don't have to worry about filling God in with the details. He knows whatever situation we're praying for with perfect understanding. You don't need to ever worry your hearts that you might have forgot to tell the Lord something that he needed to know in order to be better informed as to how he should answer the prayer or how he might answer the prayer, right? He knows the situation even better than you and I do in every single case. No matter how close we are to it, no matter even if it involves we ourselves, he knows the situation better than we do. And he knows how to answer the prayer better than we can even ask. And so prayers don't have to be long. There are plenty of examples in Scripture of very short prayers, as well as medium-length prayers, and long prayers. We have the whole gamut. The scriptures cover the whole gamut of the length of prayers. And so the Lord doesn't determine how he will answer our prayers based upon how long our prayers are. In every case, he knows what is needed even before we pray for it or about it. In his commentary on this very passage, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce includes there an illustration from the lives of George Whitefield and John Wesley that I think you'll find interesting. As he tells it, at one point in the course of their very influential ministries, George Whitefield, the Calvinist evangelist, and John Wesley, the Arminian evangelist, were preaching together in the daytime, and they were rooming together in the same boarding house each night. Well, one evening, after a particularly strenuous day, the two of them returned to the boarding house exhausted, and they prepared for bed. And when they were ready, each knelt beside the bed to pray. Whitefield, the Calvinist, prayed like this: "Lord, we thank thee for all those with whom we spoke today, and we rejoice that their lives and their destinies are entirely in thy hand. Honor our efforts according to thy perfect will. Amen." He rose from his knees, and he got into his bed. Wesley, who had hardly gotten past the invocation of his prayer in this length of time, looked up from his side of the bed and he said, "Mr. Whitefield, is this where your Calvinism leads you?" And then he put his head down and he went on praying. Whitefield stayed in bed and he went to sleep. About 2 hours later, Whitefield woke up, and there was Wesley still on his knees beside the bed. And so Whitefield got up and he went around the bed to where Wesley was kneeling. And when he got there, he found Wesley asleep. He shook him by the shoulder and he said to him, "Mr. Wesley, is this where your Arminianism leads you?" Now, while the story is a bit humorous, it does go to show, first of all, that as Calvinists, we can bring matters before the Lord and not think that our prayers need to be long in order for God to hear us and to answer our prayers. We can fully rest. We can go to bed each night fully restful, knowing that God has heard our prayers, whether they were short or long, and trust that he will answer our prayers in his time and in accordance with his perfect will. And yet we can also say that the Lord also hears long prayers as well. And that even when we do like Wesley did, even when we fall asleep while we're praying to the Lord, we need not fear that the Lord didn't hear our prayers or that he didn't know the intent of our hearts in our prayers. No, we can trust that the Lord hears each of the prayers of his people and that he will answer them in his time and according to his perfect will. You can rest and be assured of that truth. But we do also well to note that while both prayers were fine as far as form and length might be concerned, one of the men was able to sleep comfortably that night, while the other not so much. But that said, what we believe about the nature of prayer and the God to whom we pray does affect the way that we pray, and we need to be mindful of that. Now, another question we do well to consider is that if God already knows what we need, as Jesus says here, then why do we need to pray at all? Why do we need to pray at all? Not only that, but why take the time to pray? Why take the time to pray? Aren't there better things to be doing with our time as workers in the kingdom than to pray for things God already knows about? If God has decreed and he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, why do we pray? I mean, after all, we can pray regularly for something, right? And if it's not within the decree of God, then it doesn't matter how much we pray about that matter, it will never come to pass. So why pray about it? Well, first of all, we pray because, quite simply, we're commanded to pray, right? God commands us to pray. It's not for us to question God, why are you commanding us to pray if these things are true? If he tells you to pray, it doesn't matter what you believe about whatever it might be about prayer. You pray because God says pray, right? Again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, right? With thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, Paul says. Here's the apostolic commandment. Pray without ceasing. But we also pray because it's an act of worship. It's another reason we pray. It's an act of worship. Calling on the name of the Lord is a way in which we worship the Lord, which is what we were created to do. Our prayers, when we pray for things and lay things before God in prayer, our prayers acknowledge that God is almighty, that he is the one who provides all the things that we need. Every good gift comes from our Father in heaven, right, above. God is the one who provides us all the things that we need. And our prayers also acknowledge that God is good. He's the giver of every good gift. Not just the things we need, but even the things we don't need, how he blesses us with those things. Additionally, we also pray because we know God hears the prayers of his people and he's pleased to answer them. Remember the prayers of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, in verses 23 to 25, we read that it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Reminds us of passages in Romans where we're told that there's sometimes we don't know what to pray, but we groan. And as we groan, the Spirit is the one who carries our prayers up to the Lord. And he hears those groanings. He heard the groanings of his people in Egypt, and he answered them. He answered them in a mighty way. And though our prayers cannot change or alter what God has decreed, the reality is that even our prayers are included in his decree, in the things that he decrees, right? This is one of the reasons we ought to learn to pray rightly for the things that the Lord would have us to pray for. Because whenever we pray in accord with God's will and he answers, we can know that it was something that he decreed from all eternity. It was his will in that way. And whatever answers to prayer he has decreed to answer in response to our prayer. That's marvelous, right? It's marvelous. I love the way that this aspect of prayer is captured for us by the prophet Ezekiel, where God is speaking to him in chapter 36 and in verses 35 to 38. And so we read there, so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Then verse 37. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them, and I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of men, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. You'll notice God says what he's going to do ahead of time, and he also says that he's going to put it in the hearts of his people to pray for him to do the things he already said he was going to do. And he does what he promises. It's marvelous. In James 4:2, we have that simple statement, you have not, because why? You ask not. And what's the means for you to ask? Prayer. prayer. So for these reasons, and many more could be added, prayer is necessary. That's why we pray. And so Jesus tells us how he would have us to pray briefly in verse 6. And he'll go on, of course, to provide us with greater instruction as to how to pray in the verses that follow when we take up the Lord's Prayer. But we're going to conclude this morning by just briefly looking at verse 6. This will be brief. So he's told us how not to pray in the first couple of verses and in the last couple of verses of this section. But in the middle of it, he says this: "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, some people read these verses, or this verse, and they make much out of the fact that Jesus mentions the idea of going into a private room and shutting the door in order to pray. And some refer to this as a prayer closet, right? And some even have literal prayer closets within their homes. But the thing is, Jesus really isn't so much concerned about prescribing prayer closets here for us. We know that that couldn't be the case, for instance, because back in his day, houses simply were just one room. The houses of his time were simply one room that served a whole variety of different functions throughout the day. There weren't little closets that you can go and open a door and then be private from everybody else who might be interacting in that room, right? That's not the case. The point that Jesus is making here is that we ought to approach God in prayer with the same sincerity, whether we pray to him privately or publicly. Whether we're praying privately or publicly, we're to approach him the same way, with sincerity in our hearts. Furthermore, he would have us to not only pray with sincerity, but to also pray with the sober awareness of his presence. With the sober awareness, being mindful, you see, whenever you pray, mindful of the fact that God is there. Wherever you might be, God is there. You see, when we pray, we are entering in to the Holy of Holies. We're entering in to the Holy of Holies. We're entering into the very presence of Almighty God himself. That should have an impact then on how we pray, right? That's Jesus' point. If we're mindful of his presence, it's going to impact the way that we pray. We're not going to play the hypocrite. We're going to pray sincerely from the heart, being aware of the fact that he is our ultimate audience that we need to be most concerned with. One man said of prayer that we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. Don't even let a word come out of your mouth until you are persuaded in your own mind of the fact that you are in God's presence and that he is the one to whom you are praying. I think that's good instruction. He's right. And how this is a struggle, right? Myself, this is hard to do. It doesn't come easily. How many times do we go to prayer more mindful of the people who are around us than we are of the one to whom we are praying? Has that ever happened to you? How often are we thinking about this thing, that thing, or the other thing instead of being mindful about the fact that we are in the presence of Almighty God and that we are to be directing our thoughts to him and to him alone? You ever get distracted in your times of prayer, privately or here together in corporate worship? I bet you do. I know that because I do. It happens. It takes discipline to keep your focus where it belongs, upon the Lord, to pray to him and to him alone. How often are we more mindful of the people we're praying for or the things we're praying for than we are of our Father to whom we are making these prayers? When we pray, folks, we need to do all that we can, by his grace, of course, to be mindful of the fact that he is the ultimate audience of our prayer, and that we're to have our minds focused upon him and not him alone as we pray. You see, as is the case in all aspects of worship, when we pray, what we're doing essentially is we're seeking the face of God. We're seeking the face of God. All true prayer revolves around God's invitation for us to seek his face, coupled together with his promise to cause his face to shine upon us when we seek his face. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. This will be our call to worship this afternoon. Hear, O Lord, when I call with my voice, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Isn't that the essence of worship? To seek God's face, to be in his holy presence, to worship and to adore him. When we seek his face sincerely in prayer, we know the Lord is pleased to reward us. He's pleased to reward us. And how does he reward us? Well, the greatest way in which he rewards us is by being our Father and by reminding us that we are his sons and daughters. That's a reward. That's a gracious reward. Jesus tells us in the next section that when we pray, we are to pray to God as our Father. That's a reward. It's a blessing. So one of the rewards of prayer is this reminder that we are constantly given, of belonging to the Father and being part of his holy family. In Romans 8, you recall, the apostle tells us that when we cry out, Abba, Father, right? We're told there that the Holy Spirit, when we do that, bears witness with our spirits that what? That we are the children of God. And this instills then within us the strong assurance of God's love, his love to us as his children. And there are other rewards as well. We're reminded of a blessing with one of his benedictions. When the blessing of God is pronounced upon us, we're reminded that the Lord makes his face to shine upon us, and he's gracious to us, and he gives us his peace. In our times of communion with our Lord, he refreshes our souls. He satisfies our hunger and our thirst for righteousness by bringing to mind that righteousness that he's provided for us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, that belongs to us by faith alone in Christ alone. My friends, how wonderful it is that the Lord should be pleased to reward us so graciously for simply tending to the means that he has provided and that we so desperately need in our daily lives. It is a grace. And he blesses us in our very times of need. And being a needy people, we are blessed for being a needy people in being needy and going to him and acknowledging him and laying our requests before him. How marvelous indeed. Let's take up our psalters now. And let's respond to God's.